We've all been there. We've seen it. You're gathered together outside. Everyone is wearing a primary color, black. There is a tent that is set up, and under that tent are chairs. And those chairs are covered with a special, almost velvety material reserved for the family. And they're there looking at this casket. Over to the side is a pile of dirt and clay. You know what we're talking about. And there's a minister. A minister is going to stand up, and he's going to try to find words. In fact, he's probably spent the majority of his last few days, especially the night before, researching, making sure that he chooses the right words so that he could penetrate the sorrow. Words that can bring comfort to the family, to the friends who are there. What a difficult time. And more times than not, you've seen it on television, you've seen it when you've been there. He falls to the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is it that he comes to these words? In fact, it's interesting that if you were to choose maybe the most popular and the lengthiest passage of the Bible that most people, religious or not, know or could even quote, it might arguably just be Psalm 23. I've seen little ones, you can go on YouTube and watch little 5, 4-year-olds, maybe younger, that can quote that passage. What is it about it that is so powerful? Why is it that preachers go to it over and over again to find those words of comfort? To answer that question, we've got to understand the context and the author of this passage. You see, it's called the Shepherd's Psalm. The Shepherd's Psalm. Interestingly, it was written, of course, by a shepherd, by the name of David. And when you think of shepherds today, it's not really what it was then. In order to really get it, you've got to go back some 3,000 years ago when David wrote it. Because if you think of a shepherd today, you might think of a rancher. Someone going about, he's bringing the sheep and grouping them together. He's moving them with his horses, putting them into this section of the ranch or the farm, or he's moving them over here. That's, you know, he may have thousands of sheep. That's not really what a shepherd is in David's time. In fact, the flock then, he probably would have had maybe 10, 20 sheep that he would have cared for. You know, a large flock of sheep back then would have been maybe 100 that they would have had. And the shepherd knew his sheep very, very well. Each individual sheep he knew intimately. He knew their name. And the sheep knew him. Hence the reference by our Lord. The sheep know, I know the sheep rather by name, and I am known of mine. They hear and recognize, Jesus says, my voice. I am the shepherd. And so as he's writing this, thinking about being that sheep and the Lord being that shepherd. You see, the shepherds knew them so well. They knew which sheep liked to bond with which sheep, if there were any cliques amongst the flock in that sense. They knew which sheep, when a storm would come, would run in fear. They knew which ones would stop and tremble and not move at all. They knew which ones were prone to be sick, or which ones were prone to leave and kind of isolate themselves from the other. They knew them well. And interestingly, sheep were very valuable in that day. In fact, they were often used as currency. You think of passages like Genesis 13 and verse 2 with Abram. It talks about Abraham being a wealthy guy. He did very well. In fact, it mentions that he had gold and silver in that passage. But do you notice, or have you noticed the first one that's mentioned? He was wealthy in livestock, silver and gold. The word livestock there would include, of course, cattle, oxen, but also sheep. He was wealthy because he had those sheep. They wouldn't just sacrifice those sheep or just eat those sheep. They would use them to purchase or to make trades, just like we would use money. They were very valuable. Look at Leviticus. Let's turn to one, and just to show you what I'm talking about, let's go to Leviticus together. Leviticus chapter 5. In fact, if you had sheep, as we're going to notice, at all, you were doing pretty well. And if you had a lot of sheep, in Leviticus 5, when he talks about the offerings, not everyone could afford these valuable sheep. Not all of them, or not everyone even would have had them. Leviticus 5, look at verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Now look at verse 7. If he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Not everyone could afford a sheep, and so in that case they could offer two pigeons or two turtle doves. As you recall in Luke chapter 2, that's exactly what Mary had to offer. She's pictured there as not being that wealthy person. In fact, we don't know exactly what she offered, verse 24, there, but it mentions that it was of the turtle doves or the pigeons. She didn't have a sheep to offer. She wasn't wealthy, and so she sacrificed the latter. And so we see the value, the importance of the sheep in their day and how much those sheep meant to them. David was certainly one of these good shepherds. You remember when David was going to be chosen to be king by God, Samuel goes to Jesse. It's going to be one of the sons of Jesse. And he parades his sons in front of Samuel one at a time. And when all of them are done, at least all of the older brothers, Samuel says, "Isn't there one more? Aren't we missing someone?" And Jesse says, "Well, yes. But do you remember where he was? But he's out with the sheep." They spent hours and hours and hours with the sheep. That's what the shepherd did. That was their job. That was their hobby. That was their life. That was their priority. You remember one of his older brothers, Eliam, comes to David and says in 1 Samuel 17:28, "David, who did you leave with your sheep?" Everybody understood that's what a shepherd does. That's where he's always at. It was like having kids, right? "Where's your child? Somebody's keeping him or her for me or them." And so he had a break. And of course, he battles with Goliath. How appropriate, right, that this David will be the one that would pen the shepherd's psalm. Certainly, that's not a coincidence. One thing you need to know about sheep. Sheep are very, 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 just be honest, they're very dumb animals. They're just not very smart at all. If you've been around them or you've done any research on them, they don't have much, their elevator doesn't go to the top floor, as you hear some people say. However, elephants. Sheep are good. I like elephants, but we're not talking about them. They're smart. Sheep are good at one thing, very good at one thing, and that is following. They're good at following, and so they follow the shepherd wherever he leads. And this is the beauty of it, because David is now, as a shepherd, calling himself the sheep and referencing the Lord as his shepherd. And so when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and pause for a moment, keep in mind, he's talking about Jehovah God. When we would say, "The Lord is my shepherd," we're probably thinking about the Son of God. Same idea, though. We're talking about God. And so Jehovah God, he says, is my shepherd. I'm the sheep. And so his message here is that I'm going to follow him. I'm helpless. I can't do this on my own. I'm not smart enough, spiritually speaking, to take care of myself. I need to follow him. Now, do you know some who we might could say the Lord is not their shepherd? I mean, you could go around asking people, who is your shepherd? And most of them, if they're spiritually minded at all, will say, "The Lord is my shepherd." In other words, I follow him and his teachings. I'm following my shepherd. But you know some as well as I do whose shepherd is not the Lord. Last week, maybe it's work. Maybe it's money. And keep in mind, by the way, as David's writing this, he is surrounded by people whose shepherd is idolatry. I know he's thinking about this, surely, as he's writing this. He knew about the god Dagon, of which the Philistines, their god that they worship. He knew about Baal. He knew about Molech. You remember Molech, the reference in the Bible to the children of Israel not allowing their children to pass through the fire unto Molech? That was one of the things in worshiping that god. They would take their child and pass him through the fire, sacrifice him to that god. Literally, their shepherd were these little g gods, these idols that they worship. They made their decisions around what would please that God. He was their shepherd. And so some do that with regards to work or money or alcohol or, you know, some things we didn't mention last week. Maybe it's gambling. You know, I know some whose shepherd is their children's athletic events. And you know that too. It's as if their decisions when they wake up in the morning, they're going to be and do what they're going to do throughout the day based upon where that child's ball game. They're going to put them in every athletic event that's going on. They're going to put them in all these sports, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, they're going to make sure that they're at the games. Well, I asked the coach if he could miss the game to go to church. He said no, and so I've got to go to the game because he's going to kick my son or my daughter off the team. We wouldn't want that. You know, I get that. I understand. But you know what? There's a priority here. Who's your shepherd? Is it that sport or is it God? Who is it of which you decide, I'm going to follow that? When you wake up, what is it that you're making your plans around? Or what is your priority, simply put? There's something else that is often the shepherd of many. And I found this. Maybe you've read it before. I had never heard it until I was preparing this. But it's called the 23rd channel. I'm going to read it with you. You read it with me up here if you can see that. The TV is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me to lie down on the sofa. It leads me away from the faith, it destroys my soul. It leads me in the path of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yes, though I walk in the shadow of Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruption, for the TV is with me. Its cable and remote control, they comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me, or for me, in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in my house watching TV forever. No, it is. And I laughed too as I read through that. Even it was hard to get through just then. But there's a lot of truth to that. Do you know some who the TV is their shepherd? They make their decisions throughout the day based on what time that show's coming on. Now, don't misunderstand me. You want to get done with shopping sooner to go watch the game? I get that. I'm with you. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about I'm not going to do something that, you know, I'm going to skip Bible study today because my show is on and this is when I normally would study or worship or prayer time or family time, whatever it is. You know how real this is in our society today? Used to, the average, I think, that American would watch TV per day was about 3 hours and 46 minutes. Now, from what I understand, it's 4 hours. The average American watches television 4 hours per day. And I'd like to say in the church that that's probably a lot less. But this is the average in our world. Think about this for a moment. Let's do some math here. If that's the case, let's say you watched 4 hours per day on average. That means in a year, you'll have watched 52 straight days of television. Now, I'm not talking about 12-hour days. I'm talking about 24-hour days. 52. You want to find some more time to spend with your family? I hope nobody's like, you hear people say there's just not enough time in a week. I just don't have time to do this, this, or that. Hopefully it's not because you're watching TV 4 hours a day, right? 52 straight days, nearly 2 months of your year could have been put somewhere else. And again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. You know, I'll be the first to sit down and maybe lay down on the couch and watch Family Feud or whatever on television with my wife. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But 4 hours a day, every day, and making life decisions based on when those shows come on, you understand the difference. And let's say they did that. If you did that, let's say until you were about 65, you will have watched 9 years. 9 years, 24-hour days of television. Wow. Right? Who is or what is your shepherd? We want to, of course, say that the Lord is. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And we certainly want to say as we leave here this morning and as we pull our head at night and truly know that the Lord is the one that is my shepherd. It's Him who I'm using. It's Him who I'm following, making sure that I am living my life within His will, what He would have me do. But then David goes on to say this, and we're not going to go through the whole psalm, just the first paragraph, I guess you might say. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not lacking anything. In fact, coupled with that, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I want you to picture for a moment a lush, a beautiful, beautiful green grass in this field. It just, maybe it's knee high and it's gorgeous. You just don't even want to mow it. It's so pretty, right? And in the middle of this field is a big plump lamb, a sheep. And she's there. She's got a beautiful wool coat and she's laying there in the middle of this field. You can hardly see her. And she, you know, her eyelids are heavy, her jaw. She's just great. Life is wonderful. Her needs are met. It reminds me of, I think of this illustration, I think about both of my grandparents. And you've all seen this happen. They're sitting on the recliner on the couch and they're watching whatever and they start to, you know. I see you do it during service. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But that life is good, right? You're relaxed. Everything is great. There's not a care in the world. David says, in essence, that's me. I'm out in the pastures of lush green grass. I'm laying there, and life is wonderful. How could David, think about that for a moment. How could David say that? Think about his life. David he felt guilty of sin with adultery and that with Bathsheba having a man killed. You think about the fact that he spent so much of his life running from Saul, only because he was chosen to be the successor to Saul. His family was in shambles. His son, one of his sons, killed the other. He had a son who wanted to kill him and ended up having to leave the kingdom to run away. How could this David say that he's out in the middle of a pasture and everything is great in the midst of all that turmoil? Well, it's because David understood what we all need to understand, that the Lord will cause us not to be lacking in our spiritual needs. He gives us the green pastures. He bestows upon us still waters. And it's not that life won't be difficult from time to time. We're going to talk about that as we conclude in just a little bit. But he got it. It's the spiritual things of life. There is a book that has been written. I don't know, maybe some of you have read it or heard of it. Written by Philip Keller. I believe is his name. That kind of spooked me a minute there. I thought the screen was going up. But anyways, what were we talking about? Something haunted? What were we talking about? Philip Keller wrote this book. And it's entitled, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And in this book, he talks about how he as a shepherd would... Thank you, brother. He as a shepherd would lead his sheep down to still waters, through green pastures and down to this beautiful water. And on the way to this perfectly clean, good for them, healthy, clean, clear water, the sheep would kind of be stepping in some mud puddles along the way. And some of those sheep, instead of walking down just a little bit farther, would stop and they would drink that mud. That muddy water when they're so close to that pure, clean, good water. Why would they do that? Well, there's an obvious illustration there that he would use. Is it not true that sometimes, recognizing how close we are to the living water that Christ would provide, we exchange it, in a sense, for the mud puddles of sin? We choose to dip in. You know, when you look at it like this, I'd never drink mud over clear water. But spiritually, that's exactly what we're doing. You know, let me pause here for a moment. You think about your physical body. You take care of your body. You make sure that it's healthy. You feed it. You look at yourself in the mirror and you take care. Most of us do anyways. We shower. I'm just kidding. You know, we shower hopefully every day. We take care of ourselves. We care about that. Let's say for a moment that you could pull out your soul and you could physically see your soul and see what kind of health it was in. How well do you take care of your body? Do you feed that soul the nourishment of the Word, the milk, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 of the Word? Is it healthy? Is it in shape because you exercise it as you're worshiping God, as you're using it? We're going to talk more about the soul tonight. I hope you'll be back tonight. We're going to talk about the journey of the soul. And I won't go any farther into that than I just did. But with our soul, we sometimes drink that muddy, nasty water. Why would a man who has a wonderful wife, wonderful children, he's living in the church, things are, you would think, great. Why would he let go of all of that and go and commit adultery? Why would he go drink of the mud puddles of sin when he's got that spiritual water that he's drinking of every day? The only thing I can think of is that he doesn't realize that it's the spiritual needs that are being met by our Lord. Instead of wanting to have those physical needs so much met. I'm not talking about the necessities. I'm talking about the pleasures of sin. He thinks that that's going to give him fulfillment. But every time he regrets it, he always does. It's just like we talked about last week. It's pleasurable for a time, and then it's over. Only to realize that you've ruined that which is so wonderful for you. You know, we may say, I've never committed adultery, but you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we could say that we exchange that clear water for the mud puddles of sin pretty often. If we really examine ourselves, it may be in the way that we talk to our spouse. You know, it's really twisted. And I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. The people that we love the most, we're often the most blunt, I guess, with, would be the way to put it. We talk down to them. We get upset and we fight over the littlest things, the smallest things sometimes, that really don't make a difference. But when we see a stranger, you could even be mad. You could be upset with your spouse. And when you see a stranger, you just flip a switch and you're very nice to them. Well, hey, how you doing? You'd never talk to them that way, but you'll talk. And I'm guilty of it as well. We've all been there. It's twisted. We exchange the good water for these mud puddles and talking to our spouse in ways we shouldn't. Kids, maybe we talk back and disrespect our parents when we shouldn't. Maybe somebody does us harm out in the world, at work or wherever. They say something they shouldn't. They hurt you in some way. And instead of being good to them as the Bible prescribes, we retaliate. We say something back that we ought not. Or we let our anger take us too far. Right? And the list goes on. You fill in the blank. But we exchange it on a regular basis. We drink of that mud and we don't even realize that spiritually that's what our soul is doing. Just putting all that nasty, parasitic garbage into our soul when we could be enjoying that living water. Philip goes on to say, and this is why this is even more, sin is even worse than just individual. And he would illustrate it this way. This sheep, he called this sheep Mrs. Gadabout. Mrs. Gadabout, apparently he came across this sheep, I don't know how, but he had placed her in a large, maybe 50 yards worth of grass, beautiful grass, and it was fenced in. Outside of this grass was nasty brown stuff. But he had measured off this great, beautiful, lush grass like we were talking about earlier. And Mrs. Gadabout would go around the edge of that fence until she could find a hole. And when she found that hole, she'd get through that hole and she'd go eat of that brown scrub grass. Nasty stuff. It didn't matter that it was right there in front of her. She'd go eat that grass. Well, here's why this is so bad. Not only for what she's doing, but Mrs. Gadabout had some little lambs. She had some babies. And as they grew up, they watched their mama, and guess what? They also went through that hole, and they ate up the scrub grass. Before long, other sheep realized that they were doing it, and they began to go. And before he knew it, everybody was going through this hole, eating that nasty grass, unhealthy, not good for them, because of Miss Gadabout, because of one sheep. And so Miss Gadabout, unfortunately, had to be served for dinner one night. Because of what she was doing. This is another reason that sin is so awful. It makes it even more selfish because the fact is, Paul would say, no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. The fact is, you are being watched. Adults, these little ones, they're watching us. Parents, you know that they're watching you. Even us who are not parents, we're being watched. It's incredible how often you see, and I hear this all the time from parents that they'll be talking or saying something and they won't even think that their child is listening. Even in Bible class, I heard one of the teachers talking about how a particular person, a child was, you know, it seems like they're not paying attention in class, but then when you ask them the questions, they know the answers. It's like they can soak it in. They're good at multitasking, which I wish I still had the ability. I don't. But they can do that. They know it. They listen. They repeat. They're going to follow you. Your neighbors outside. They watch you. They see what you're doing. The people that you retaliate against that we talked about earlier, they're watching you. Sin is just, you just can't keep it a secret. People are going to see it and they're going to follow you, and it's horrifying. It is absolutely, it should make us sick at our stomachs to think that on judgment day we could have led not only our own selves to where we're going to be if we're lost eternally, hell, but others we influence to go there with us. Doesn't that make you sick? That's what sin can do to us, can do to them. Let's illustrate this biblically. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I pick on Peter a lot, and I've used him several times in a negative sense, so I'm going to use him in a positive this morning. 99% of the time we're reading about Peter, he's doing great things. John 6, this is a great example that we get from Peter. John chapter 6. This is when Jesus has fed the 5,000, and that's just men. It's estimated there was 15 or 20,000 with women and children, but however many, thousands upon thousands, he's fed with five loaves and two fish. Two fishes. And so after this miracle, there are some who are following him for the wrong reasons. Look at verse 26. John 6, verse 26. I'll give you a moment to get there. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Right? You just want your fill of the food. You're here for the wrong reasons, in other words. But jump down, for sake of time, jump on down to verse number 66. Verses 66 really through 68. Look at 66 with me. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Some left the green grasses, the good waters, as we're talking about this illustration. They left it for something else. Look at verse 67. "Then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away?" And here's Peter. Peter always is standing up, right? He's doing the talking. He's not afraid. Verse 68, "Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That's the question. If you're not going to have the Lord as your shepherd, if you're not going to follow Him and enjoy the green spiritual grass that He blesses you with, where are you going to go? Peter recognizes there's only one other option. You're either on the Lord's side or you're serving Satan. It's just that simple. That's all there is to it. You're serving the one who wants to do nothing more than to devour you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He wants to eat you, to destroy you. That's all he cares about, right? If you made an obvious comparison between or contrast between the Lord and Satan, which one cares about you? Which one is willing to die for you? And yet we're going to serve the other. And again, we don't think of it that way, but that's what we're doing. We're stepping outside of the fence and we're enjoying Satan's scrub grass. And he's killing us. You know, Philip mentions in that book also about these dogs. There were two dogs that would go and just ravage the flock. They didn't even do it for food. They weren't interested in anything but for sport. They would come in and absolutely destroy sheep after hundreds of sheep would be killed by these two dogs. That's Satan. He just comes in and just ravages the flock, destroys as many as he can, and he just does it for his own pleasure. And we're serving him when we do what we do, living in this world of sin. Let me just mention this as well, and the lesson will be yours. There's something else called being cast down. And as we think about the Psalm, Psalm 23, he goes on to say, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." That concept of restoring the soul, I think about this, and this was interesting to me. Apparently, sheep get what's called cast down or downcast, if you've ever heard of that. They've shortened it, and shepherds usually just say that the sheep are cast. And what that means is, literally, sheep, again, they're not very smart, they're not athletic, and they're normally pretty plump. And so sheep will lay down in the grass, they'll find a good soft spot, and they'll kind of roll over and lay there. And again, because they're just not very good at anything, they'll just roll on over. And unfortunately, they end up being what they call cast. Their feet are in the air, and they're stuck on their back. And it's not that they're not healthy, it's not that things are not well. The other sheep usually just walk off and leave them. Not that they can help anyways. But the other sheep walk off, and that sheep is left by itself on its back. And it's detrimental. It's scary, because if the shepherd doesn't realize it and fix the problem, that sheep will eventually die. In fact, the legs will go numb first. The digestive juices apparently go in the wrong place and cut off circulation, and the sheep will go numb, and eventually it will die. Philip said he would go out. Again, I'm giving you this illustration because he is a shepherd and helping us to better appreciate this psalm. He said, "I would go out and look in the morning, and if I saw vultures surrounding a particular area, I would know that one of my sheep was cast." And he says, "I would go down, and sure enough, I would find this sheep upside down." And he said, "I would take that sheep, and I would pick him or her up, and flip him over, and I would massage the legs of that sheep." And I would talk to the sheep. And I would tell him or her, it's going to be okay. You're going to be able to go back to the flock and enjoy yourself. And you may think that's silly. Why would he talk to a sheep? But there's a beautiful illustration in this. Because again, David had a hard time. He was in turmoil, but he understood that Christ met his spiritual needs. That moment in which you were down, and I guarantee you, in a congregation this size, every time we get together, chances are somebody is not on top of the mountain in their life. Chances are somebody's having a hard time. And it's not that it will always be easy, but here's the good news. When you're cast, when you're upside down, our Lord is willing to turn you over, to set you up and to massage the feeling, if you will, back in your body, to tell you that you can get through this, that you can make it, and at the end of the day, you're going to be all right. That's our shepherd. We're the sheep, and our shepherd restores our soul. Not the physical body. What's important? The soul. Friends, I want you to know this morning. I want you to think about yourself as I do, as a sheep longing after the shepherd, recognizing that we are helpless. We mentally don't. We don't have the ability. We just can't do it. Spiritually speaking, we can't make it without Him. And He loves us so much, and He's willing to take care of us, to know us intimately, to know us by name, to single us out, to know when we are going to run, when we are going to stay still and tremble, when we are going to need to be picked up. You've heard the illustration. Some of you may even have it on the wall. My grandmother does. And I always read it growing up. And I never really got it until I was older. But it's that story about the footprints in the sand. And as you read through that, I won't quote it to you. Not that I could anyways, because I know you know it. But at the end of that, the man who's questioning why there's only one set of footprints, you remember how it goes. The Lord says, "It was then that I carried you." That's our Lord. If you're here this morning, and you're not living your life with Him as your shepherd, if something else is your shepherd, whatever that is, I promise you, when you're cast down, it's not going to make it better. It's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to keep you in the flock. And if you're not a Christian, you're missing out because you're not part of that fold. Jesus talks about another fold that can come in, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. That's you and me. We can be part of that flock if we choose to become part of the body, part of the church. That's what that flock is. And you can do that this morning. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of sin, turning away from it, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and to be buried in baptism, to be saved. Your sins are washed away in His blood by His grace, not because you earned it, but because of the grace and the love of the shepherd, warning you to be part of His sheep. You can do that. Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Romans 6, and many others that we can mention. Maybe it is, though, that you have done that. You've done that, and you know that you've stepped away from the flock. You've wandered astray. Well, the Lord knows it. He's missing you. And His arms are open. He's searching for you. He wants you to come back. He's waiting right now. And we know the angels and our Lord are going to rejoice over that one sheep that returns. If that's you, and you know the Lord is not your shepherd, it's time to make that right. Confess it, repent of that sin, and let's make it right this very morning. If you're subject to invitation, won't you come? Make sure the Lord is your shepherd as we stand and sing together.